If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 4, I'll be reading there in just a moment, page 32, the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Before I read today, I just want to let you know about, since today is Mother's Day and we're thinking about the women in our lives, there has been a reboot in Churches of Christ of some work on gender justice. Over the last couple of weeks, there was a big push out at the Pepperdine Lectures with some folks that are really interested in seeing the women in our congregations use all of their gifts in all the ways that they've been called. And this church has been a place that has led that movement for many years. We often don't think of it that much anymore because we've freely experienced the gifts of the women in this church, and we're grateful for that. But that's still a struggle outside of Boston and in other parts of the country, and I would urge you to get involved with that work as you may feel called to do, and continue to keep that work in prayer. We as a community here are looked to by folks in Churches of Christ as a kind of city on a hill, in a way. It's a very Boston kind of theme, but for those where women's voices are still not heard in church, people are looking to claim their God-given callings and God-given rights. So I would encourage you on Mother's Day of all days to keep that work in your prayers. We're reading from Mark chapter 4. This is our gospel reading for today. And Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold." The word of God. I would like to offer a slightly different take on Mother's Day today. We're thinking about the church and who we are and what we do. So I want us to think a little bit about the church as our mother today. Now, we all know that our biological mothers gave birth to us, they gave us life, and for some of us, those mothers brought us into a faith community like this. For others of us, we didn't have spiritual parents. Eventually, though, we all found our way here. You're all sitting here this morning, so somehow, along the way, somebody prompted you to come to a place like this. Because somewhere along the way, we saw life, or at least some glimpse or sign of life, through the church, through its message, through its people, through its love. In that sense, for many of us, the church has really been like a spiritual mother. This was certainly true for one of the great theologians of the 16th century Reformations, John Calvin. Calvin kind of gets a bad rap, but sometimes he has some very pastoral things to say to us, and this is one of them. He writes about the church in this way: "For there is no other way to enter into life unless this mother conceive us in her womb, give us birth, nourish us at her breast, and lastly, unless she keep us under her care and guidance until, putting off mortal flesh, we become like angels. Our weakness does not allow us to be dismissed from her school until we have been pupils all of our lives." Now, in medieval Catholicism, the language of mother was primarily focused on Mary, the mother of God. Calvin and other reformers shifted that maternal imagery from Mary to the church itself, and we here this morning as Protestants are heirs of that linguistic shift. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered that the church might be your mother, and depending on who your mother was, that may be a good or bad thing. I don't know. But as we wrestle with what we are and what we do as a community, I want to lead us in just wondering about what it is that this mother church has birthed. When we stop and think about who we are and what we do as church, and I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it much, we might well admit that there's something a little odd about us and about what we do here on Sunday mornings. Now, if you grew up in a place where everybody went to a special building on Sundays, perhaps your mother took you, and perhaps you dressed up a little snazzier than maybe you were used to dressing up, and at that building there was some music, not a concert, really, and sometimes the quality of the music was definitely not concert material, but maybe a little better than the junior high band. And if at that special building with the special music, some special person got up and gave a speech, but it wasn't like a normal speech like you would see on TV. It was actually a little more special than one of those because it was based on a special book. And sometimes at that special building with the special music and the special speech based on the special book, there was a special meal. Although, if we're honest, not a really fancy meal like you'd have in a restaurant, but more like a kid's snack, but it would have fancier words than we might say before one of our normal meals, like rub-a-dub-dub, give thanks for the grub. If that was something you grew up with, then you're less likely to find what we do here on Sunday mornings a bit odd. Now, if you didn't grow up with that, and I know some of us here did not, if that's you, you are what Leonard Sweet, a Methodist theologian, calls a normal human being. You can laugh at that. If you're a normal human being, then you likely have a better sense of just how strange this kind of gathering is. I mean, there are lots of things we could be doing on a rainy Sunday morning, right? I can see Fei Ying down in the South End having brunch. I can see Katie curled up in a coffee shop somewhere with a good book. I could see Dale maybe going for a run down by the Esplanade, although I don't know you want to drive in to do that. So I could see Kelly at a meditation class, relaxing mind and body. We could be at any number of places, but we aren't. We're here. We're here in a special building we come to once a week for a slightly strange gathering with some special kind of music, listening to a special kind of speech, partaking in a special kind of meal. So let me now ask you the question that annoyed my own mother constantly. Why? Why do we do this? Now, in a group this size, if we were to, take a poll, I'm sure we get a bunch of different answers to that question. And there are some ministers, I think Bob can probably attest to this too, we have colleagues and other church leaders that are a bit frightened by the fact that you'd get a lot of different answers. They're a bit scared of diversity and want everyone to come to things like this service for the same reasons, which invariably happens to be whatever their reason is. But if we're really serious about understanding what it is that we do here, what our purpose is, what our mission is, then I think it's helpful to get these reasons for being here out on the table in all their diversity and into our collective awareness. And as we do this, I want you to see if you can find yourself among these various reasons. Okay? So if we were to take an honest poll of you out there, I think we might find that some of us are here out of habitual duty. We're here for duty. We come because we always have. It's what we do on Sunday mornings instead of going for a run or going to the coffee shop. Some days, we really like being here. Some days, we really don't like being here. But regardless of how we feel, we always show up. Maybe it's because our mama told us to, or a preacher told us to, or we come because if we don't come, we feel like we've done something wrong. So week in and week out, we come and we occupy our normal pew. We participate when we're asked. It's no different than as if our parents asked us to take out the garbage when we were little. We do what we feel we're supposed to. What's expected of us. Others of us are here, honestly, because we're desperate for hope. Maybe things in our life just aren't clicking. Life just isn't flowing, and we feel thwarted by our circumstances. We really need a sign when we show up. We need someone to give us a lifeline, some sense that maybe, just maybe, we can get our heads back above water. Those of us desperate for hope might be feeling like God has even abandoned us. We're lonely, we're scared, perhaps we're bone tired. So we come here hungry, hungry for hope. We come to feel like I'm not the only one who feels so overwhelmed by my life. We come because this is the one time, perhaps during the week, when we're reminded that we have worth, that we have value. Now, if we don't come out of a sense of duty or with a need for hope, we might come simply for the belonging of community. We like the people here. We've found friends and things to do socially. It's like a surrogate family, especially for those of us who are far away from our blood families and friendship networks. We meet new mothers and fathers and siblings and kindred spirits. We worship together, we serve together, we struggle together, we are in it together. We discover a sense of who we are, a sense of identity in the group, in our collective story. We create meaning through our common life together, and we may even organize our whole life around the demands and expectations of the community. And lastly, and there may be any number of other reasons out here, but the last one that I want to focus on is that many of us come here because we're eager to learn. We're eager to learn. We want to go deeper in our practice of faith. We want to increase our knowledge and our understanding of the scriptures and the Christian tradition. We want to wrestle with ideas and have that debate, that conversation that Betsy was talking about around the table. We want to explore the very nature and purposes of God. We want to change our habits and responses to others and learn what it means to live as Jesus lived and to pray as Jesus prayed. We want to read, we want to study, we want to ponder the truths of God's love for humanity. Now, if you found yourself nodding to one or more of those reasons to come to this odd place on Sunday mornings, and if you come for some other reason that I didn't mention, guess what? Great. Great. That's fantastic. Let's honor whatever it is that brings us here and that brings us together. Whether it's habit, whether it's for hope, whether it's for community, or whether it's to learn, whatever brought you here, isn't it amazing how God uses a variety of ways to bring us to where we need to be? And now that we're here, for whatever reason prompted us to get out of bed on a rainy Sunday morning, maybe we might find another reason to be here as well. Some of you may have noticed when Christy and I walked in the door that we're pregnant. And recently, we signed up for a class on making a birth plan. I had no idea what that was. I didn't know quite what to expect. You know, they have the whole what to expect when you're expecting. I had no idea. But this seemed like a reasonable thing to do. And Christy asked me to go. It was supposed to be a group class. And when we got there, we discovered that the other couples that were supposed to be there, I think one went into labor, others got stuck in traffic, they weren't there. They couldn't be there. So it was just us and the instructors, and it was this husband and wife team named Matt and Corinne. And when it's just you and you don't know the people, it's a little awkward at first. But as we talked and they got to know us a bit, I mentioned that I was a minister and a dean of spiritual life. And Matt asked us if we were comfortable then, if they talked about God and about the spiritual aspects of the birth process. So as we talked further and they led us through some exercises of connecting with each other and of discernment about what we wanted, it became clear to both Christy and I that we were being led through this process by two people who had a really, really deep spiritual life. They helped make space for us to connect with ourselves and with each other and with what was really important for us to hold on to through a process that we cannot control. And at the end of the class, Matt and Corinne asked if they could pray for us and bless us and our child. Those of us who minister are usually the ones giving the blessings. But I have to tell you, it was so, so good, like oil running down on the beard of Aaron good, to receive that blessing. And we left that night with a sense of profound gratitude and holy wonder at what is being born through this process. And we certainly did not. We had no expectation that we were going to receive that when we signed up. Whatever you're here for today, can we make some space? Can we open ourselves to receive something that we don't always expect? We don't control the way the Spirit of God works, but we can work with that Spirit or against it. And rather than having a script for the Spirit or a non-negotiable plan for how Mother Church will give birth to us in our ministry, can we find some places to anchor ourselves for whatever life is going to be born in us? If we can allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, I think the four texts that we've heard today will give us just the anchors we need so that we can work with the Spirit rather than against it and let our ministry and our common life be all that God envisions for us. So first, those of us that are here to learn, who are fundamentally here to learn, you'll be glad to know that providing the kind of education that you seek is one of the church's fundamental tasks. We are to be a school for the totality of life. When the children in Deuteronomy ask, what is the meaning of all this? Why do we do this? The church is prepared to answer with the stories and the teachings of who we human beings really are. And we invite all who are interested to learn the arts of life together, as we've been taught by Jesus and by Mother Church. And those of us that are here for community will take heart in knowing that the church is to be present in the world as one unified, gifted, mature body. We can't all do the same things any more than the hand can do the job of the eye, but we can grow up and we can grow together, and we can learn to work in harmony with all the parts of the body. That takes maturity. That takes awareness of what we've been given. And if we are continually bounced around by our own desires and we can't take responsibility for our actions, if we're frankly the spiritual equivalent of adolescence, then we hamper the ministry of this body by trying to be something that we aren't. But there is a place for everyone, a place to belong in this body if we're willing to work with the Spirit, the gifts. And those of us that are here out of duty will take comfort in knowing that the church itself has one fundamental duty, and that is this: to seek the good of the world that God created and for which Christ died. There is no other reason for the church to exist. None. We exist for the sake and the life of the world. That's why, even if we don't feel particularly peachy on any given Sunday, we're here. We are a part of something bigger than ourselves, something that has a purpose and a goal. We may be like Jeremiah's exiles and a bit unsure of where we are and what we're supposed to do, but regardless of that, as Jeremiah tells his people, we are here to bless the world. That's our duty. That's our reason to be. And lastly, for those of us who need hope, for those of us who come here craving that kind of word, to us is given the possibility of new life that is birthed by the Spirit and the Word of God. That old parable about a farmer sowing some seed, well, that parable shows us there are many things that can happen and that can get in the way of us having the life and the ministry that we desire. But it also holds open the possibility of an abundant harvest. We may have to plant in the right places. We may have to till the soil and turn up the rocks underneath so that we can throw them out. We may have to pull up the thorns that are about to choke us. And that may sound like a lot of work, but if we want an abundant harvest, if we want new life to be born in us, we have to prepare ourselves to receive the word and watch. Watch what the Spirit does in us. Are we ready for that? Are you ready for that? Are we ready for God's church to be what it is for the sake and for the life of this world that we inhabit? I pray we will. Amen.